I don't know about y'all, but I am full of food, full of happiness after spending that wonderful fellowship with one another. I hope that if you weren't able to join us this time, maybe we'll be able to next time. Did you know that according to a recent study from 2014, conducted by the Pew Research Council, they conduct various statistical studies, not just religious studies, but all kinds of studies. But one of the things they do is religious studies. And according to this study from 2014, only about 77% of members of the Church of Christ pray on a daily basis. That leaves about 23% that pray weekly or monthly or something like that, but less than daily. Furthermore, 15% pray weekly, 3% monthly, and 5% seldom or never pray. Members of the Church of Christ who seldom or never pray. Only 43% regularly participate in public meetings for the purpose of edification of the church, meetings such as the worship services, the Bible classes, devotionals, prayer meetings, things of that nature. Only 43% of our membership regularly participate. Only 42% of Christians meditate on God's Word on a weekly basis. That means focusing on God's Word, and usually this coincides with our prayer life. So all of this is saying that there's a significant portion of the Lord's church who's not very spiritual, who's not focused on spiritual things, but rather are focused on the carnal things of this life. They may show up to the building every once in a while, but when it comes to actually living out their Christianity, it's just not happening. Now, this is a very sad situation, and we need to be preaching and encouraging one another to make those numbers smaller, those numbers of people that are not actively praying in their lives and not just coming every once in a while to services and things of that nature. And one of the surest ways to tell if a Christian is actually living out the Christian life is to ask them about their prayer life. If we truly are what God wants us to be, then there should not be a day that goes by when we're not actively participating in prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings we have as Christians. We have the opportunity and the privilege to go before our Father in heaven, access to His throne with our daily needs. Who else can say that they have someone who is there 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and we could go to that person with whatever is on our mind, whatever need we have, and get an answer? God's the only one that's capable of doing that for us. We all understand that as Christians, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we want to be here for one another. But even with that desire in our mind, we can't physically be there for one another 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, because we have to sleep, we have to eat, and things of that nature. God is always there for us, and He's always ready to hear our prayers if we're faithful. So I want you to listen to some verses that talk about this privilege of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." There should never be a time in your life where you're not regularly praying to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," that is, begging of God, "with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God." John 15 and verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." The qualification for prayer being that we have to abide in Christ, "if ye abide in me." Mark 11 and verse 24, using the American Standard Version, says, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask, for, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Another qualification for our prayers. We have to believe that God is going to give us what we need. So I want to ask you this afternoon, do you pray regularly? Do you talk to God as opposed to just repeating a phrase here and there that you've always said, and you're not really actually meditating or thinking on the words that you're speaking to God? Do you have the ability to pray to God because you're a faithful Christian? These are the things that we need to be thinking about as we go over this lesson this afternoon. If you have your Bibles, I would ask for you to turn to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, we have what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I think a better way to refer to this is to call it the model prayer, because that's exactly what it is. It is an example of how we should pray. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 of Luke chapter 11 this afternoon. And what do we have in this particular passage? We have Jesus praying, and then we have Jesus' disciples asking about that prayer, asking, well, how should we pray? And then we have a parable about prayer, and then finally we have an underlying principle about prayer that we want to discuss this afternoon. First of all, let's go reading verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, we look at this, and we see that Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, what does that suggest if Jesus had a special place that he was praying? Well, it suggests that Jesus must have set aside a special time and a place for prayer. Prayer was important to Jesus. And so Jesus made sure that there was time in his life for prayer. It was his routine, in other words. Matthew 14 and verse 23 says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." He needed a place to focus. He needed a quiet place so that he could focus and meditate on the thoughts of his prayer. Luke 6 and verse 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." This was during a crisis. You see, you look at the previous verses and you realize that the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to determine what they were going to do with Christ. A time of crisis. And so Jesus spends all night in prayer. Have you ever had a time of crisis in your life? Perhaps you lost a loved one, or perhaps you lost your job, or some other major event occurs, and you've spent all night in prayer, just begging God to help you through that situation. Luke 9 and verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Evidently, Jesus wanted these three individuals to pray with him. We find out in that passage that they fell asleep rather than praying with him. So we see that sometimes our prayers are of a public nature, but we also see that we have to have a private prayer life as well. Now I want you to notice this in verse 1. It says, "When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him." The disciples did not interrupt Jesus. They let him finish his prayer before they interrupted him. When Jesus ceased, then they asked him a question. This shows that prayer is a very serious matter. It's something that we should not take lightly. It's something that should be approached reverently. And when we notice someone else praying, a brother or sister that's praying, we should not go and interrupt them. We should let them continue in prayer. Do we take prayer as seriously as we ought? But notice this, they ask Jesus this. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." They needed to be taught. They needed to realize that there was a proper manner to pray. They needed to know how they needed to pray. And this is very commendable of the disciples. Do we have the desire before God to pray the right way, the way that He wants us to approach Him in prayer? Do we realize the seriousness of the occasion when we're in prayer? Do we humbly bow our heads, such as an occasion as this, when we pray together? And do we actually focus on the words that are being said? Or do we shuffle our feet and look at what's going on in the pew behind us? And do we not really focus on what's being prayed? Do we actually speak to God when we're praying, as we're supposed to? All of these are very important things for us to consider when we talk about prayer. Now notice verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as is in heaven, so in earth." Now, our Father is the one that's being addressed in prayer. This is who we are to pray to. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father. Now, Jesus helps us with our prayers. He's our mediator, but He's not the one that we pray directly to. When we pray to God, we ought to acknowledge that He is our Father and we are His children. That is, we are subordinate to Him. Notice 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. It says, "God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The Lord Almighty is our Father. We're beneath Him in every way, but He still says that we're His sons and daughters. And that's a privilege that we have if we're in Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There's also an aspect of reverence by approaching God as our Father. It's a reverent term. It's more reverent than the term daddy. There are people that actually will use the term daddy when talking to God. But that's not reverent like using the term Father. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, I want you to listen to a portion of David's prayer. And notice how reverent David handles this situation. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." You see, David had respect for God. He had reverence. He had godly fear for God. This brings us to the next portion. "Hallowed be thy name." Again, a term of reverence. Hallowed literally means holy be thy name, because God is holy. So before we ever get into the contents of the prayer, we need to acknowledge the holiness of God. We need to reverently acknowledge God's holiness. We need to give Him praise. Now He says, "Thy kingdom come." This is something that could be said when Jesus was praying these words. But today the kingdom has come. You read through the New Testament, you notice Acts chapter 2, that the kingdom came with power when the Holy Spirit was poured upon the apostles. They spoke in tongues and the gospel was preached. The establishment of the Lord's church. We see the very first day that 3,000 souls were established, the establishment of the kingdom. So the kingdom has come, and so we are not to pray that today. He also says, "Thy will be done." Now this acknowledges that it's not about us. Rather, it's about seeking God's glory. "Thy will be done." Our prayers should be focused on God first and foremost, and then we can focus on our needs. We must ask things according to God's will. Notice James 4, verses 13 through 15. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, everything that we do, we should keep in mind that we want to do in accordance with God's will. But notice verse 3. Verse 3 says, give us day by day our daily bread. You see, it's at this point that we turn our attention to our needs. It's good and right for us to ask for our needs, the things that we need in this life. God wants us to ask for those things. Not necessarily our desires, our wants, but our needs. God wants us to ask for these things, but we also have to realize that God does know our needs before we even ask of Him. Matthew 6 and verse 8 says, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need before ye ask Him. We don't need to worry about these things. God is going to supply them to us if we're faithful as we ought to be. Matthew 6, 31 through 32 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 4. Verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We all sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of that, we all need access to God's forgiveness. If we're a Christian, we have access to God's forgiveness. And we can rejoice in that. But we still make mistakes from time to time. We have to repent of sins and ask God to forgive us. But notice this. God's not going to do that if we're not willing to forgive somebody else. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. It's a very serious matter. When someone sins against us, breaks fellowship with us in a way, are we willing to forgive them if they repent? We should be. God's willing to forgive us, and so we should be willing to forgive them as well. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not God who does the tempting. Sometimes I think we're tempted to blame God for various difficulties in our life, for various temptations in our life. James 1, verses 13 through 14 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our own lust that tempt us to sin. God is not tempting us. So this is saying that we must ask God for help, for strength, when various temptations are causing us to struggle in the Christian life. We need to ask for God's help. We need to ask for strength to be able to overcome these temptations. The Matthew 6 account of this passage adds something else to the end of this prayer. It says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So again, the idea of reverently approaching God and acknowledging that He is the creator and the owner of the universe. So we've noticed the model prayer. But now I want us to notice the parable. We get into this particular parable that Jesus is going to use to make His point. And the point is that God is accessible when we pray. I want you to notice verses 5 through 8. It says, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, what is the point of this parable? Again, it's the idea that we have access to God. What is the idea behind midnight in verse 5? Well, midnight is a very bad time to go visiting. I guarantee you, if somebody came to ask for a couple pieces of bread at midnight, I'd probably go give them the bread, but then I'd say, hey, next time come in the morning. Midnight's not a good time to go do something like that. And we understand that sometimes there are very traumatic events that happen any hour of the day. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody just wanting a few pieces of bread. He comes at midnight. And the man that answers the door says, look, I'm in bed with my children. We're asleep. It's midnight. This could have waited until the morning. But then we get down to verse 8, and we see this big word called importunity. Importunity. I'll be honest with you, I had to look that word up. What does importunity mean? Well, it means persistence to the point of annoyance or intrusion, refusing to take no for an answer. That's what importunity means. And so the person knocking at the door is very has the characteristic of importunity. He's persisting. He's knocking and knocking and knocking to the point that the owner of the house is getting annoyed and fed up. He won't take no for an answer. I need this bread. I've got these people visiting me tomorrow and they need breakfast, and please let me borrow this bread. The owner of the house says, can't you wait till the morning? No, I've got to take care of these people. They're coming in the morning. I need the bread. So what are you going to do at midnight if somebody's that persistent? You go get a few slices of bread and you get rid of the guy. All right, there you go. So that's what's happening in the parable. He gives him the bread, and the guy gets what he wanted. So what is the point then? Is the point of this parable saying that we're annoying God by asking him for our needs? Is that the point? That's not the point. The point is that God wants us to be persistent in prayer. We should pray for such and such need, and we should keep praying for that, keep praying for that, keep praying. We should be persistent. That's what God wants us to do. Sometimes God does not give us an immediate answer. Sometimes He wants us to wait a while, and eventually He'll give us what we need. But he may realize that we're not ready for what we're asking Him for. Also, if we are having to be persistent in our prayer, that demonstrates that we have to be reliant on God. We have to trust God. And that demonstrates that as well. So again, we need to keep that in mind regarding this parable. Now, just as this guy finally gets the bread that he has asked for, we can much more expect that God is going to give us what we need eventually, if it's within His will. Now, this last portion, verses 9 through 13, is talking about an underlying principle of the goodness of God to answer our prayers. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 9 and 10, it says, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Do you have that kind of confidence in prayer? You should. That's the kind of confidence that God wants us to have in Him. If we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we'll find it. And if we knock, it will be open to us. Again, if these these things that we're asking are in accordance with God's will. We also have to realize that sometimes the things we're asking for are not in accordance with His will, and when that happens, we must accept His will. But notice verses 11 and 12. It says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent, a snake? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" What kind of father would that be? Somebody that's asking for these various things and is giving, instead has been given a terrible thing, a snake and scorpion and a stone. That would be a terrible father. What if I were to get Andrew's Christmas wish list and give him something terrible as a Christmas gift, something that could hurt him, a deadly spider or something? I'd be a terrible father. That's the point that's being made here. God's not a terrible father. God is a great father, and He will give us the things that we ask for if that's something that we need, and He knows what we need. Now, the last verse is verse 13, and it says this, "If ye, then, being evil," that is, somebody that's capable of evil, somebody that's capable of sin, imperfect, in other words, "if ye, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" If those of us who are mere humans, capable of sin, capable of iniquity, if we desire to give good gifts to our children, and we do, who would not want to give a good gift to their child for Christmas? Because we love seeing their eyes light up when they open these things. If we desire to give good gifts to our children, how much more should we realize that God desires to give good gifts to us as well? Now, the context of this particular verse, Jesus is talking about the first century giving various gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we can make application today as well. If we ask God for the things that we need in this life, if it's within His will, you can bet He's going to give it to us. Because God loves us. We're His children. And He is our Father. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that if you pray and you're a faithful child of God, that He's going to answer your prayer? A lot of people, they doubt the power of prayer. That ought not to be within the Lord's church. If we're Christians and we're faithfully following God and His will, we shouldn't doubt our prayers. Do you trust that God is going to give you what you ask of Him within accordance with His will? Does God hear your prayers? Does God hear your prayers? If you're a faithful child of God, then He does hear your prayers. But if you're not, the Bible teaches that He won't. If He does not hear your prayers, then you have an opportunity to change that this afternoon. There may be someone here this afternoon who desires to be a child of God. God gives you the ability. You need to open up your Bibles, and you need to read what God wants you to do. I'd encourage you to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is one of my favorite verses for an invitation, because it tells us that these individuals had been cleansed from their sins. But unfortunately, because they had access to God's grace, they thought that they could keep on sinning. They were cleansed from sin, and for whatever reason, they decided they would keep on sinning. But that's not what God's Word teaches. Notice Romans chapter 6 in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" I've got access to God's grace, so should I just keep on sinning because of that and just let grace keep working? Well, that's not the point of grace. "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Do you want to be dead to a life of sin today? It says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You want to be dead to sin? Then you have to die with Christ in the waters of baptism. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Do you want to have new life today? "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Do you want to have the hope of being resurrected to life when this life is over? You can have that hope today if you put on Christ in baptism. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Do you want to be made free from a life of sin today? You have opportunity. No longer serve sin. Be a faithful Christian. Put on Christ in baptism and then continue living faithfully, ceasing to serve sin, but instead serving your Father in heaven. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this afternoon, if you want to put on Christ in baptism and become a child of God, or if you want to come forward expressing that you've let God down, you've let your Father down, and you want to be a more faithful child, if you need to do that, I would encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.
Oh.